Our great and glorious sermon series on Philippians. You'll never have to hear about Philippians for 5 or 6 years. Today we wrap it up with Philippians 4, 10 through 23. And today Paul is talking about something that maybe he saved for the end. Maybe he did it because he's a little bit uncomfortable talking about it. And so we turn to the gospel reading from the epistles. Listen now for a word from God. Paul speaking, and he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, yours is the evening and yours is the morning. You created the day and the night. You set the sun and the moon in their places. We thank you for this day. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our fortress and our redeemer. Amen. Earlier in the summer, I was looking for a picture because I preached a little bit before July 15th, and I was telling you a story about St. Swithin's Day and how my family gathered in Pueblo, Colorado, and we had a funny dinner with lots of orange foods. And I was looking for this picture, but I could not find it. I was cleaning out my desk this week and cleaning off the desk and creating some workspace, and I found this picture, and this is the one I was looking for. So I looked in July, and I found it in August. Isn't that the way it always goes? But here's a picture. My dad is on the left there, wearing, in my mind at that time, a very embarrassing square dance t-shirt. I am on the right, probably in his mind, with a very embarrassing facial hair pattern. That summer I was kind of going for the conquistador look, I think, sort of modeling my life after Don Quixote or something. And my grandfather is just pleased to be in between. That is the way I will always remember him. He was always wearing khakis and a button-down shirt. On Sundays at the Presbyterian Church and at First Church Pueblo, he would wear a necktie and sing in the choir. But that's my memory of him. And you see in his pocket, there's a notebook, kind of a leather-covered notebook. I don't know if it was a calendar or what it was. And there is a pencil there. He was a CPA. And so I don't know what kind of a pencil it is, but I remember the first time he showed me his accountant pencil, and it had two ends and no eraser. I was just amazed that there was such a thing. And one end was like the dark pencil, like the lead that I had seen before, and the other end, it was red. And I was amazed, and he said, the red is bad. He said, red is bad. I was, okay, red is bad, right. Why do you even need red? I don't know. Whenever I get papers from school and there's red, that's bad. So I just assumed that's what it was. But he, by the time I met him, he had already retired from doing taxes and stuff like that. But he kept an office in the basement. And so whenever we would go to stay in Pueblo, I slept on the fold-out couch in the basement, on kind of the side of the basement with all the books. And I've mentioned to you the books before. And on the other side of the basement was sort of like the inner sanctum, where my grandmother said, don't go over there. Don't go over there and don't touch anything. I said, Grandmother, there are all these stacks of papers everywhere. And she said, I know, don't touch any of them. So as I got older, I was allowed to go closer to them, but I still never touched them. But he had a lot of great sayings. And the two that stick with me, and I checked these with my dad, I said, did your dad ever say any other great sayings other than these two? And he said, well, he said those two. And I said to him, yeah, I know, but any others? And we couldn't figure out any others. The two sayings that my grandfather said about money were, first, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, it's always nice to have plenty of money. That was one, which I always loved. And the other one is, money can't buy happiness, but it sure beats what's in second place. I don't know if Lauren Caldwell McCormack wrote those himself. I don't know if he found those somewhere and loved them and just said them again and again. But I have always and will always remember those two sayings. First of all, because they're funny. But second of all, because why they're funny is they sort of get at a conflict within us about money. We sort of feel conflicted a little bit about money. We have among us savers and spenders, right? Some of you are savers, some of you are spenders. Now, the savers feel like, oh, to save, that's really the best. The only use of money is to save it. And they say things like, a penny saved is a penny earned. And they say things like, if you look after the pennies, the pounds will look after themselves. They have all these great sayings about saving money. Well, then there are the spenders, and we love spending money. And I'm probably on that team, if you didn't already know. I know it's, you might be too. So we like to spend money. And so we say things like, you can't take it with you. That's true. You can't. And we will let you know, some of us are so bad that we can tell you how to save money by spending it. I saved all this money today. Well, how much did it cost? It only cost $65, but I saved it all. We were at Disney this week, and kind of a late night, and I walked by the Disney Vacation Club booth. And they have a book there that you can look at. And it is the book where all your dreams come true. And sort of at the top of the book, like a little bookmark sticking out for people to see as they walk by, are the words, save up to 50%. Now the spenders, they say, 50%! 50%! But it's the savers that say, all they see is up to. These are the fine print people. And there's this conflict among us and sometimes within us between saving and spending. And it has to do with our relationship with money. As a kid, I remember saying to my, asking my dad, you know, how we were doing. I guess I watched something on television like the Phil Donahue show, and it was all about, it was something terrible about finances and the 1980s, and I said, how are we doing? I was probably 8 or 9, and he said, plenty of money. Plenty of money. So the next time we were at Kmart, I said, oh, can I get this Star Wars figure? No money for that. Have you met the other dad who said plenty of money? But that's the conflict within us between saving and spending. We have this conflict. And we bring this conflict into the church house where the conflict is sort of compounded, if you will, where we're not sure if having money is virtuous or if having no money is virtuous. Think about the history of Christianity. We sort of lift up Francis of Assisi. Some of us call him Saint Francis and some of us don't, but we all know, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Francis of Assisi, who gave away all that he had and ran after Lady Poverty. He's lifted up. Even those of us who aren't Catholic, we still might get a bird bath in his honor. He's lifted up. That idea of giving money away is virtuous. But then after the Protestant Reformation, people start to talk about, no, actually, having money is virtuous. In fact, if you have money, if you're wealthy, this is a sign of God's blessing. Being rich is virtuous. So we're conflicted. And we bring all that conflict that's in our hearts and in our lives and in our wallets, we bring it all here. And Paul needs to help us. And Paul has sort of a little different theology of money. Paul says today that by giving money to the church, by giving money to his ministry, you are a partner. You are participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ by making a financial gift. That's where Paul is at. Now, this is our last sermon on Philippians for 5 or 6 years, I promise. So we want to just kind of recap and remember where we are, what's going on. Paul is probably in Rome, definitely in jail, writing to his favorite congregation. The Galatians, he could do without, but the Philippians, he loves. So he writes them this letter of affection and friendship from one equal to another, and he tells them that he wants them to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in one accord and of the same mind, having the mind that's of Christ Jesus, being united on the same team, and to experience the joy of being in Christ. This is what he wants for them. We remember that Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia, not unlike Brandon, Florida. It was near a highway. It was near a major seaport. And among all the people that lived there, many were retired in the military, right? Retired from the military. So we sort of maybe have a little bit of a soft spot for Philippians. We kind of know what they're dealing with and what they're like. So now Paul wants to talk a little bit about money. And so he says, as he always does, I rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were always concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Scholars think that there was some kind of a disconnection that had happened between Paul and the church in Philippi. Maybe like Paul was going through a tunnel and his cell phone didn't work, and he didn't know what was going on with them. He hadn't had news from them. He didn't know, have they fallen prey to some of the false teachings? Did I say something that made them upset? What's going on? And he felt disconnected. And I could imagine his anxiety increased. He's in jail. He can't figure out what's happening. But then when Epaphroditus shows up with this financial gift, he realizes they haven't stopped caring for me. They cared for me all along. Their concern for me today is just like it was before. Their partnership in the gospel continues from the first day until now. And he says as much in the first chapter. He experiences their care and concern through this financial gift. And then he goes on to say, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed, of pushing myself away from the table and unbuckling my belt. And I have learned the secret of going hungry, of having a big glass of water for dinner and brushing my teeth for dessert. I know what that is too, he says. And then he drops the verse that will forever be taken out of context in every Christian bookstore across the world. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now let me show you a picture. This is a picture of a shoe. This is Steph Curry's left basketball shoe. And on it, he wrote, I can do all things, dot, 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 right? Now, there's a story, an apocryphal story that's going around the internet that he liked writing that portion of Philippians 4:13 on his shoe, and Nike didn't like it, that bad Nike. And so Under Armour said, if you'd like, we can put it on your shoe for you. And he jumped contracts. That's not really what happened, but it makes a good story. Now, In June, his shoe, I Can Do All Things, Cleveland Cavaliers, they said, you can't do all things, because Golden State Warriors didn't win. You can't do all things. This verse isn't about all things. This verse is not about basketball. It's about certain things. I can do certain things through Christ who strengthens me. What things? Well, I can endure whatever circumstances are happening in my life, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I'm well-fed or whether I'm hungry. Paul is saying I can endure these things in Christ, not really through Christ, but in Christ, because I experience the joy of Christ that is beyond the limitations of my life. Because I'm in Christ, I experience the joy of Christ that's beyond happiness or sadness, rich or poor, whether it's rainy, whether it's sunny, no matter what's happening in my life, I can endure all things. I can endure these things because I am found in Christ. And the value of being in Christ, as Paul has taught us, surpasses any other value that we think. We take all the values of our life and it fills up a thimble compared to the surpassing value of knowing and being known by Christ Jesus our Lord. So we want to remember that. Whenever we see a really attractive block of wood where someone has etched into it, I can do all things, we just want to remember, probably not basketball, probably not the diving team, probably I can endure the things that are going on in my life because of the surpassing value of Christ Jesus my Lord, right? Okay, just wanted to say that. That's a little commercial for reading things in context. Now, back to the scripture. So he moves on again. And he says, in any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Now, my alarms are going off because Paul has used one word twice. He says share. Share is a big one. The word share happens in all four chapters of Philippians, and it happens twice here. That's because the word for share, the Greek word family, is koinonia. Let me hear you say koinonia. Koinonia. Say it again, koinonia. Koinonia. I know that you like to blurt things out, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Now, the word koinonia can be translated as share. It could be translated fellowship, partnership, participation, even communion. This is the moment when we sort of realize what Paul is talking about more clearly, and he sort of dials the focus in. That he believes that the Philippians are participating, are partners in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this is seen through their financial gift to him. Now, in case we're getting uncomfortable, because the pastor is talking a little bit about money, it sounds like, let me go at it from a different way. Next week, we'll have the Lord's Supper. It's the first Sunday of the month, and Presbyterians everywhere will have the Lord's Supper. So I'll come over here, and I'll sort of start it off by calling for the offering. That's the beginning. I'll say, maybe like I'll say today, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. A little bit of that is from Ephesians. A little bit more of it's from Philippians, like we read today. Then I get to sit down. I sort of forget what happens until it's happened. I get to sit down, and the ushers, the mystical ushers, will do their work. I was at the usher training yesterday, and some of the veil was unveiled, and I saw what ushers do, and it's amazing. It's amazing. And so the ushers will ush. They'll be ushing. And then it'll be time for me to stand behind the table. And so I'll stand behind the table, and the ushers come up, and they kind of fan out, and the elders come up, and they bring the bread and the cup. And then I'll say the prayer of dedication over the gifts. Now, the gifts are the bread and the cup. I don't like to say the bread and the wine because it's not wine because of Welch's and a political action committee. But anyway, so I say the gifts over the bread and the cup, but I also say the same prayer over the money, right? Because that's a gift. It's a gift. All those gifts are gifts we bring. We bring the gift of our money. We bring the gift of the bread and the cup. We bring the gift of ourselves. And we ask the Holy Spirit to transform all of that into more than what it is. We are asking the Holy Spirit to help us participate more fully in the ministry of Jesus Christ in this place. Now, you follow that? So we're asking the Spirit to transform us and to make us participate, help us participate more in the ministry of Jesus Christ in this place. Now, that has to do with more than money. But it doesn't have to do with less than money. We don't want to forget that somehow, by the power of the Spirit, our financial gifts enable us to participate in the gospel. That's important. And so the stewardship committee, led so ably by Ben Papps, when we talk about this stuff, we're trying to figure out how we can create opportunities for you to participate more fully, and we want those to be financial too. This congregation, if there was only one word I could use to describe this congregation, and I couldn't wish for more wishes, I only had one word, the word I would use is generous. The generosity of this congregation is amazing to me. It is amazing. Maybe the other word I might use would be abundance. That would maybe be a way I could cheat, because then I could talk about generosity and something else too. But your generosity is amazing to me. And so there's so many people that make this church go. I mean, there were people here yesterday for an usher training, and it was Saturday. It's Saturday morning, and they're here for an usher training. And then some of them stayed for a teacher training after that. And then some of them stayed a little more to talk about the teacher training. I was long gone. They were still here talking. The generosity of time is amazing. But we don't want to downplay the generosity of treasure. The gifts, the financial gifts of this congregation, amazing. But we do notice that there are some folks who don't participate financially at all. And so the stewardship team, we've talked about how can we encourage them to be partners with us, to just plunk down a little bit of cash so that we can see in a clear and visible way that they're partnering in the gospel with us here. That's what we want. The stewardship committee is not on commission. We're not on commission. We're not going to get purple Lamborghinis at the end of the stewardship season. You're not going to see Ben Papps, although I would love, as much as I'd love to see Karen Weber do a cannonball, I would also like to see Ben Papps doing donuts in a purple Lamborghini. But that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Somebody tell Ben I said that. It's not going to happen. We're not on commission. What matters to us, what we care about, is praising God, making disciples, and changing lives. And the way that happens is through the generosity of this congregation. It's your time, oh yeah. It's your talents, the gifts that the Spirit has given you. But we can't pretend that it's not also your money. We can't pretend that it's any less than that, because that's a visible way. And I've got it from Paul. It's his fault. Blame him. You can blame me too, but you blame him too. I'll share it. I'm going to share that with Paul, that we can share in the gospel together through the gifts of our money. I graduated from, I still forget that I'm Dr. Mike, a doctor of the church. It's really dumb, but I am, and I wear this because I'm conceited. But I was thinking one day, well, I'm Dr. Mike now. Monday comes anyway. Doesn't matter. Monday doesn't wait for your accomplishments. Monday comes, and I thought to myself, what am I going to do now? And this question just hit me. And it was the Holy Spirit. Michael, how will you offer more of yourself to me? How will you offer more of who you are to me and to my kingdom? That is the question. It is a Eucharistic question, and it's a stewardship question. And it is, I think, the question for us as Christian believers. How will we offer more of who we are and more of what we have to what God is doing in this place, so that we might praise Him, we might make disciples in His name, and we might change lives? and it might start with our own. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks and praise for all the ways we get to participate in the ministry of Jesus Christ in this place. Help us, if we hold back anything, we just pray that your Spirit would work on us, and help us, if we've never given, to give a little bit. Help us, if we feel led, to give a little bit more. But help us, in some significant way, to participate more fully, to feel that call, as Karen Weber talked about so well, to become a stronger disciples in Jesus Christ, that we might live more fully for Christ each day, today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.